Today is to finish looking at the subject of preparation for marriage. In this family living class, we've been looking at this theme twice already. This is our third time. We've primarily been looking at 10 important qualities to cultivate in our children and for young people to cultivate in themselves to prepare themselves for marriage, as well as what to look for in other people. The same 10 qualities, of course. What other people expect. Or what you should expect from a God-fearing spouse. I'll just read a few verses from 1 Timothy 5. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. The elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents. For that is good and acceptable before God. Let's pray together. Gracious God, please be with us this morning as we look for a third and final time at this much needed topic of what to look for and what to cultivate in preparation for marriage. And we do pray that our young people may find truly God-fearing, honorable, Christ-exalting, word-centered mates for life and might have truly happy marriages where two people are just so grateful to have each other and are kind to each other and manifest the moral profile of the Lord Jesus in each other's presence, manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and kindness and so on. Please grant us these things and grant our children these kind of people and be with us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've looked first at the importance of being a Christian, then at spiritual like-mindedness. We spent some time on that, how important it is that you don't come from two different backgrounds and have various views on different things. Then we looked at kindness. The mate should have a good work ethic, should be devoted to the church. Then we looked at unity and single-minded devotion. Now it remains this morning to look at four more qualities. And the first one I'm calling boys being men and girls being women. Eventually, of course, everyone grows up, so to speak, or nearly everyone grows up. But there's much more to growing up than growing older. Growing up really means maturity. Growing into maturity in every area of our lives. Now, physical maturity, of course, comes naturally. But when you look for a partner, you need to look for someone who's spiritually mature, emotionally mature, and mentally mature. I have a book in my study, actually, that test those three areas of maturity: emotional, mental, and spiritual. And it actually has to do with your own mental stability and your own readiness for marriage and for other major life decisions. Now, maturing in these ways generally takes work. It's not something that just happens. And so it's possible to be 50 years old and still be spiritually immature or emotionally immature. And so what we need to do with our young people as parents is we need to try to foster in them mature ways of thinking, mature responses, praying the Holy Spirit to help us, of course, that they might also develop spiritual maturity as well. Now, how do we teach that to our children? Well, that's not as easy as it may first seem to be. There's a lot that fights against this kind of maturity. And it also takes work to help our young people see that this is really what is needed. Because deep down inside the hearts of young people, like just like when we were young, is that they're prone to be attracted to the people from the opposite sex that are the most attractive. And it's very hard to realize when you're 18 or 19 that physical beauty often fades away very quickly. And that physical beauty really has very little to do, ultimately, with a wonderful, wonderful marriage. And so we need somehow to be talking to our children about the kinds of things I'm talking about right now. That there are, yes, there must be some romantic attraction, but the main thing is not physical attraction. So we must teach our boys to look at girls, our young men to look at young women for their potentiality, for their maturity, for their single-minded commitment. And as Timothy says, Paul says to Timothy here in the portion I read, they must view their sisters in purity. That's an interesting comment, isn't it? They must look at them in their real personalities, not just for sexual desires or physical attractiveness, but we must raise our young people to pursue goals and visions in their lives that are mature, and to recognize that others in the opposite sex have that same kind of maturity, and to look for those people. As Peter says it, true womanhood isn't in outward beauty or charm, but in a quiet and gentle spirit. So when a young man looks for a young woman, he should be being trained by us as parents to look for someone who has this quiet, gentle, godly spirit, and not to focus on just the physical appearance. I think we also need to teach our young people that beauty can be very vain, and beauty can become old very quickly. And when someone is obsessed with their beauty, it becomes a time consumer, it becomes vanity, and you lose respect for that person. A stunningly beautiful woman with a spirit that is not gentle and kind can actually become homely in marriage. And an average-looking woman who's kind and gentle becomes beautiful in marriage. And we need to tell our young people that. So we need to show them, as we try to guide them to emotional and mental and spiritual maturity, we need to show them that there's a tremendous difference between infatuation and genuine love. And so let's try to train our men to be real men, to see real qualities in women. Train our women to be real women, to see the real qualities in men. And when our women are women and our men are men, hopefully, they'll look more at the personality and the character and see that that outshines any outward beauty the person may have. And so, you young men, when you look for a young woman, look for a young woman who gladly and willingly submits to her father and has great respect for him. Because that's probably how she'll treat you in marriage. And you young women, look for a young man who shows great respect and love for his mother. Because that's probably how he's going to treat you one day in marriage. The eighth quality to look for in each other is complementing each other. It's hard to overstate the importance of this quality because it is so often understated. And I'm not sure why this is. when you open marriage books, you will seldom, if ever, see a chapter on complimenting. I don't understand why. I can say to you that in 30-some years of counseling, I have never, ever had to counsel a couple on anything major where both people were still heaping up compliments every day on each other. I think it's crucial for a good marriage. We need to teach our children to look for lifelong partners who will compliment them rather than struggle against them. If you're in a dating relationship, or your children are in a dating relationship, and you see them struggling, you know, 2-3 times a week having arguments with their potential spouse, and sort of a competitive relationship, that is a very, very bad sign. But if you see the two of them just showering compliments on each other, that's an encouraging sign. The tricky thing about this, of course, is most young couples will compliment each other all the time because they're in initial period of love. The real test, of course, in this one comes 7 years down the road when there's two children and the man is very busy in the job. Does he still compliment his wife every day? And does she still compliment her husband every day? But the way to train your children to be good at complimenting is to model it in your own family. Even to model it to the point where your young people think, oh boy, there goes Dad again, complimenting Mom. And there's Mom again, and she's laying on thick. But you see, that creates such an environment that young people realize, after a while, it rubs off, and they realize, even though it gets kind of old and kind of repetitive sometimes, this is a happy home. This is a home where my mom and dad really love each other and appreciate each other. That's a beautiful thing. That's a beautiful thing. And you see, when a young person enters into marriage with that expectation, home is a haven of rest. Home is a haven where I get bathed in compliments and appreciation. And that young person then initiates that. Usually the partner will respond. Compare that now to young people brought up in a home where there's constant arguing, bickering, nitpicking. That's what that person is going to expect in marriage. This is what you do in marriage. You nitpick. You bicker. And so they probably will fall in that direction. We tend to be like our parents. So creating an atmosphere in which you tell your wife how beautiful she is and how kind she is and how wonderful she is, and you thank her for every meal, and you just create this atmosphere of compliments, is very important for your children. Not that you should just do it for that reason alone, of course. You have to mean it. You have to be sincere. You can't be a hypocrite. But to develop this attitude so it becomes natural is extremely important. And so, when you're looking for a spouse for your children, and your son comes home with a young lady and introduces you to her and so on, and you get to know her a little bit, and you notice she's never complimenting him, and she's not very thankful for the meals you make that they enjoy the home. She's not an appreciative, positive person. Now that's a huge yellow flag. Something is not good. Not good. So, at the same time, as you are looking for someone who does a lot of complimenting, you recognize, of course, that no marriage is perfect. Everyone is a sinner. And so, sin is ultimately the cause of the source of every disagreement and argument. But that too, the flip side of compliments, is important. How do they handle sin in each other? Is there a biblical, gracious sense of reality? Does love cover a multitude of evils? And can they forgive readily and slip back into the complimenting mode? That's important too. All right, number 9, purity. Purity. In today's age, purity is not highly esteemed. I just gave an example in church of just overhearing a conversation where the guy said, "You know, I don't even care if you're married. No problem." But also in the church today, boundaries are being pushed back when it comes to purity. Many high schoolers today, for example, are dressing in designer clothes that are borderline immodest, if not altogether immodest. And a lot of it is you could blame on the media or the entertainment industry or the designer clothing manufacturers. And you're right, of course. Sex appeal is being used to sell everything today, from cell phones to candy bars. So purity is, in society, a word of the past. And in the church, it often looks like it's fading away as well. But the Bible doesn't allow us to let it fade away. And so we must do what we can to promote purity with our young people. And that means if they come to us and say, "But, you know, Jennifer dresses this way," that's not the final test. The final test is it promoting purity? Or does it just draw attention to your figure, to your body? So we need to fight the fire, the raging fire of impurity, with the fire of godliness. We need to actively engage our children on these topics, particularly mothers talking with daughters and fathers with sons. We don't live in a day anymore where you can approach your children when they're 15 years old and tell them about the facts of life and the birds and the bees. And no, we've got to start much earlier. Much earlier. And we've got to be open and continue to speak about things that impact this whole area of purity. Because ultimately, purity has everything to do with the fruit of the Spirit. Self-control, temperance, is listed as a fruit of the Spirit. And that's connected with purity. So purity, I would argue, goes beyond physical purity. It goes into every area of life. There's spiritual purity, there's mental purity, there's emotional purity. And really, when you boil it right down, what you're really talking about here is the biblical concept, which in the Old Testament is usually called the fear of the Lord. And in the New Testament, it's usually called godliness, godlikeness. And that is what you want to cultivate in your children as much as possible, without being legalistic. I'm not talking about legalism here. I'm talking about staying away from sin, because I want to be pure. And I want to reserve my body and my mind and my soul to be a God-fearing partner, a godly partner, for the person I will marry one day. So that I don't have, as a young person, all this baggage to deal with in marriage and all these confessions to make in the intimacy of marriage. And that means, of course, that we must also teach our young people strict boundaries about physical intimacy prior to marriage. Many, many marriages have been sadly troubled over things that have come out after marriage and what people have done before marriage. And the whole marriage has had a big setback. That's why I say to you young people sitting here this morning, I say to you, you just can't imagine how important purity is before you're married, that you stay pure. You have many, many memories come back afterward in marriage that can even interfere with your physical intimacy in marriage because of the impurity engaged in before marriage. And the final thing I would look for in a God-fearing partner is the importance of family. The importance of the role of the family. You know, my wife and I laugh about a story that, this is a true story that happened to us when I was dating her, then went to visit someone in the hospital who was no longer alive, so I can tell the story. And the person asked me, was it indeed, was Mary Camp the one? And I said, yes, Mary Camp. Oh, he said, is that from Henry and Lena? I said, yes. Oh, he said, good stock. Almost like, you know, we're talking about animals here. But, you know, we laugh about it, and yet, and we still laugh about it sometimes, but there's so much truth to it. And what's so difficult for young people to understand, and we've got to help them gently, can't force it down their throat. They tend to look at the person they're interested in as an isolated individual, separate from the family. And just isn't that way. When you marry someone, you marry into their family. Their family is incredibly important. What their father's like and their mother's like, it's incredibly important. It's all wrapped up together. And so, that means you need to ask about the family of that young man, that young woman. You need to ask about the church background, about the social background, the cultural background, the emotional stability background, and so on. You see, we are our children's protectors. And we fathers must protect our young women, our young daughters, from people that really will not be good for them. It's our duty. And deep down in the soul of a young woman, I actually think a God-fearing young woman wants that, wants her dad to be there, wants her dad's approval, and wants both parents' approval of the person that she's interested in, and vice versa for the young man. Now, one of the most difficult things to do as a parent is to forbid a relationship if there's some blatant sin or there's some real red flags. But there may be times, don't say there will be, when you actually must put your foot down and say as a parent, I love you. I love you so much that I have to forbid you from seeing this person because this person is not good for you. I'm convinced of it. And when that happens, and you've got a loving parent, and you're a young person, you need to understand how tough this is on your father, your mother to have to do this. They don't want to do this. But they're looking after your best welfare. But more commonly, we need to give our children advice. I think the Puritans had it right when they would talk with their children about that potential mate. Talk openly. And somehow we got this idea in our society today, which is in the church as well, that not only is this young woman that your son dating viewed by your son as apart from her family, but even your own son and his relationship with that young woman is viewed as somehow isolated off the computer screen of discussion. I think that's very wrong. This is too big of a thing. Too big of a thing to just leave open. It's the biggest area of life next to spiritual life. You've trained your son and daughter in all kinds of other things, down to little details, how to brush their teeth. And you're not going to, you're suddenly going to let them go and just find their own way when it comes to a partner for life? Not ask any questions? Doesn't make sense to me. So, young people should feel it's their delight to introduce people to their parents that they're interested in, talk with them, get their permission. And they should welcome their parents' response and their parents' impressions. Their parents do have a lot of life experience. And it is important not only to know that individual, but also that individual's family. Well, there you have it. I've given you 10 things in 3 lessons. Stepped on a few toes, perhaps, in the process. I've tried to do it carefully, but I may have failed, and some of this was my impressions as well. But I think, in summary, what I want to say in closing is that we have a wonderful opportunity to shape and mold our children for the lifelong journey of marriage. The Lord has given us our children for a short time, and it's our biblical duty to admonish them, guide them, instruct them, walk beside them, care for them, and nurture them. Also in this very clearly important area. And the more we can show them lovingly the biblical signposts along the way to follow, and above all, point them to the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is the perfect bridegroom, and not set the bar so high that, you know, we reject everyone that comes along because they're not perfect for our son or daughter. I've seen parents that way too. Daughters never get married. Sons never get married. In their 40s and 50s, and no one was ever good enough for the parent. So the child was respectful to the parent, and the child ended up living alone all his lifetime against his will or against her will. Be careful not to go that way either. But we must point them to the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect bridegroom, who can also furnish them the qualities they need to be faithful, God-glorifying husbands and wives to the partners they will one day marry. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank Thee for the freedom to speak about these things to this dear class. And we are grateful for their reception of these various truths. Now, please go with us further now as we take up other subjects in weeks to come and give all that we need as parents to raise our children in such a way that they will be good, God-fearing mates with the blessing of the Holy Spirit in marriage, but also train them well what to look for themselves as they look for marital partners, and to help them and partner with them in this momentous task. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.